Tyson Gay stuck his left hand behind him, waiting to feel the red baton's cool metal make contact. Still waiting, Gay looked ahead and began to take off. Now accelerating, he glanced back at Davis Patton, his U.S. teammate in a 400-meter relay preliminary heat. A moment later, Patton let go of the stick, and Gay squeezed his hand shut, empty. Gay never did feel that baton Thursday night, never did get to run his anchor leg, never did get even to compete in a final at the Beijing Olympics, much less with a medal, let alone gold. Instead, the stick slammed into the wet track, a not-so-subtle symbol of American favorites' foibles at the bird's nest. What are we talking about? We're talking about the relay races from the 2008 Olympics, where I believe, and I'll have to confess, I really haven't watched the Olympics, but they make great sermon illustrations. And thinking about the 2008 Olympics, there were six U.S. teams, relay teams, I think in six different teams of 100, 200, and 400-meter races, and not all those, I believe, are relays, but none of them earned medals. As a matter of fact, this relay race was, they didn't even finish because the baton was dropped. Isn't that sad? When the baton was not successfully passed to the next runner. And as you turn to Genesis chapter 48 tonight, Jacob was going to be absolutely sure that he did not drop the baton. Now, Jacob at 147 was not going to run a relay race. I can assure you of that. Matter of fact, Jacob would be on his deathbed, and this time it wasn't a false alarm. He was on the cusp of death, and he was going to be very sure that he would pass along the baton of faith to his sons. So Genesis chapter 48 tonight. And we're picking up where we left off this morning. And good or bad, this has kind of been my habit or custom at times as I've stepped into the pulpit. And sometimes with good intentions of getting through a passage, and for whatever reason, maybe because I just didn't realize sometimes when you run, I've run races before. Okay, long time ago when I was in high school, those many, many moons ago, I ran track and field, not because I was so good, but because I was in a small school. And if you had a pulse and you had a temperature, you could be on the sports teams when you were in that school. Like, I was good at running. I was good at running distance. But I saw the different races that were there. And those are great ways for us to understand and illustrations for us to apply to life. We think about the Christian life. The Christian life is like a race. It's not like a sprint. It's like a marathon. I think it's like an ultra marathon. It's a long race. The course that is set before us is not easy. And it takes persistence. It takes faithfulness. It takes perseverance. And I think Jacob had learned some of those lessons as he was nearing the end of his course. And this morning, well, let me just review on our what our theme is, our proposition. And you, if you have an outline, I think actually there were still some outlines out in the foyer. If you didn't get those were here. But let me just share with you. And I never mentioned even the title this morning, too. This is from our Genesis series that I preached through a couple of years ago or so, probably 2 to 4 years ago, 2 to 5 years ago or so. I know I started before COVID, took a break to preach through the book of Daniel during COVID, and then came back to Genesis to finish off. And I decided we're going to have the overall theme of the series to the book of Genesis called In the Beginning, right? Because Genesis does mean beginning. And good or bad, I just tried to summarize what I thought the text, so a particular chapter. Here would be chapter 47, verse 27, all the way through the end of chapter 48 and verse 22. And I titled it, In the Beginning, Legacy. Okay, In the Beginning, Legacy. And here's the theme again. When death is near, faith focuses on the things of God. So when death is near, faith focuses on the things of God. And this morning we learned, first of all, that is our first focus, is that the person of faith focuses on the reality of life to come. Just recently in our church where I was just recently pastor, there was kind of the pillars of the church. I'm not going to name them because I didn't come with permission to do that here tonight. But the pillars of the church have been faithful for years and years, and the husband is on the verge of death and finally passes away. Well, as we look at this family, and again, I'm trying not to name them by name here tonight too, they're faithful in the church. This family probably has done as good as I have seen with any family in coping with the realities, facing the realities of death because of this point here. The person of faith focuses on the reality of life to come when death is near. And the wife, I think that's part of her temperament too, but she's just as steady and even-keeled as I've ever seen anybody when death has come. Right? Why is that? Because she knows that her husband is now with the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord. And she's going to go there and be with him someday. And you know what? He was looking forward to being with the Lord. That wasn't something that he decided to do 5 minutes before death came. But it's a pattern of life where they're living for the Lord on a daily basis. They're looking ahead to the finish line. Sometimes it's really hard getting to the finish line. Now, having been a 3-time marathoner and retired after my 3rd marathon, I know, I can tell you by experience, when you get to the last bit, that last leg, is the hardest part of the marathon. But you don't focus on the pain, you look forward to what is ahead, to crossing the finish line. And that's what this dear couple from our church did. And that's what Jacob was doing as he called Joseph to come for him. He said, don't bury me in Egypt, but promise me, swear to me that you will take my bones and you will bury me in the land of promise. And I'm summarizing this too, with my fathers, right? Because that's where their promise would lie, in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. All right, here's the second focus here tonight. So three foci, or for those of us who were hicks like me, focuses. The first focus, the person of faith focuses on the reality of life to come. Second tonight, the person of faith prioritizes the passing on of a spiritual legacy. And if you have an outline, legacy goes in the blank. It's even spelled for you up on the top of the sheet too. The person of faith prioritizes the passing on of a spiritual legacy. Now, Jacob is taking the baton and he is handing it off to the next generation. That is our duty, beloved. That is what we must do, is to take the faith once delivered to the saints and pass it off to the next generation. We can't drop the baton. And that's what Jacob was going to be sure that would happen. Look at me in your copy of God's Word, Genesis 48, beginning of verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 2, and one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up upon the bed. Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed for after thee for an everlasting possession. Verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Verse 6. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Then as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way to Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. And would you join me in a moment of prayer as we dive into this passage here tonight? Father, again, we thank you for your holy and precious word. Oh, Lord, tonight, help us to hear from you. Help us to hear your word and be ready to hear it. Help give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are tender and open to your word. I pray, God, tonight, too, that we would learn in our own lives, whether we're young or whether we're old, that we would be growing in our relationship with you. We would be taking the Christian life seriously, and we would be looking to carefully and very intentionally pass off our faith to the next generation. And we thank you for this time. We pray your blessing on it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The person of faith prioritizes the passing on of a spiritual legacy. So when we saw, if I can say, the first scene at the last part of chapter 47, even verse 29, Jacob realized that the time was short, okay, that his time was near for him to die. And so he calls for Joseph to come to him, right? And the most important thing that was on Jacob's mind is, don't bury me in Egypt, bury me in Canaan, right? That's where promises are to lie. That's where our inheritance is. And let me just briefly do this, because this could be a whole sermon. It actually has been a whole sermon. Have you thought about your funeral? Okay, most people don't like to plan their funeral. Sometimes people do. A close family member, when that would even be brought up, would, like the French would say, would fermer la bouche. They wouldn't say a thing. They would be quiet as soon as the topic of death came up. But you know what? Jacob brought it up because he was looking forward to the life that is to come. And I hope if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight, that you don't miss the golden opportunity to have your life, and especially pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, as that most crucial event in your life called your funeral service. Or you could even, things leading up to that. And don't know how it's going to happen. I heard someone say that, I want to die peacefully like my grandfather did in his sleep, not like the screaming passengers in his car, right? So as we're thinking about death, we don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to be a traumatic accident or if it's going to be something else that's a chronic illness that will take my life. But plan ahead. Think about how your life can be a testimony, how you can be a witness to the gospel as you see that day coming. And then after that, your funeral, the funeral service that I just mentioned, was a God-honoring, God-glorifying, gospel-preaching funeral. And I didn't preach the message. I just got to help a little bit with it. Right? It's a testimony. Again, right? Isn't that where we're supposed to be? That you shall be witnesses for me? Right? That's what we're supposed to be in our life. You can be a witness in your life and in your death. And I hope you're expecting your funeral service and burial and et cetera to be pointing to the reality of the life that is to come and the resurrection that is to come as well, right? Okay, enough of that little rabbit trail. Let's get back to where we are. But second, the person of faith prioritizes the passing on of a spiritual legacy. So now, at first, Jacob called his son Joseph to come to him because he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in Canaan. But now, apparently, maybe weeks, perhaps months have passed in time, and it comes to Joseph's knowledge. Somebody lets Joseph know, verse 1 of chapter 48, that his father is sick. So Joseph takes action and takes his two sons. Perhaps this is something that has already been agreed upon and planned between Joseph and Jacob, that he was going to come to him when the time got closer. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But verse 2, and Jacob is told that his son Joseph is coming. Right? Do you see that in the text? Behold, that should get our attention when we're here too. Thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And what does Jacob do? He's in bed. He's in his sick bed. And what does he do? You know what he does? He seizes the moment. Look what it says in the last part of verse 2. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Now, those of you who have been with your dying loved ones, sometimes all that they are able to do is to utter a few words, right? Because that's just the level of strength that they have. Now, I went there. I didn't see Jacob, what it was like, but this is an event that Jacob realizes is the most serious event. You know what this event is? This is the passing of the baton right here. And Jacob says, I'm not going to miss it. And so he strengthens himself and sits up on the bed for this important event. Now, by the way, when you come to that point in time, I don't know whether you have the strength to do that or not. The point is passing on the baton, passing on your faith, and that's what Jacob is doing. Look at verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, now he's going to tell him, he's going to recount things. And when you get to this point in life, hopefully you're talking about the most important things. Some of you probably can remember some of those words, right? You have those certain points in time in our lives that are especially meaningful, or maybe that there's just a heightened emotion at this point, and you might hear those things, I love you. You were a good husband, whatever the case might be. I don't know what people say at those times. But listen to what Jacob says. God Almighty appeared unto me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. So you know what Jacob is recalling? His personal experience with God. He's recalling that personal blessing of God. Because with Jacob, as one of the patriarchs, this is an important thing, that he had been especially blessed by God with the blessing that was pronounced upon Abraham and Isaac and then to him. And he's recalling the specifics of this. This is the specifics of the blessing is in verse 4. And he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and will multiply thee and will make thee a multitude of people. So he's saying to Jacob, I am going to make into you a great nation. You're going to grow and become more and more. And that was God's plan, was to do that through the patriarchs and through Israel, right? They would be the vehicle which God would bless the world would be through them. And don't buy into the modern idea of our day and age that children are a curse. Right? People think, oh, they're so much work, they cost so much money, and they're so tiring. And you know what? That last part is especially true. I can attest to that too. But children are a blessing. They're an heritage from the Lord. They're a reward. That's what the scripture really paints to children. And the land will be given to his seed, to his children, for an everlasting possession. By the way, even though the nation of Israel, national Israel, the Jewish people today are not in the place of blessing right now because of unbelief, you know what? That day is coming when they will be brought back as a nation, as a whole, back into the land, because that is their eternal possession. God will bring them back to the land again. But now, this is the most important part in this passage, verses 1 through 7. Don't miss this, verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, what's the next phrase? Are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. What's going on right here? There's an adoption that's going on, in a sense. And if I can maybe put it this way, this actually is the birthright that is going to Joseph. Now, who should have received the birthright? The birthright was the firstborn. This is the customs, right? The oldest son in a Jewish family would be the firstborn. And he would have the special right of a double portion. So let me just help us to understand, because math is not my strong point. I'm not good at math. I've struggled through it for my whole life. But we'll see if we can make this work. Say, for instance, we had three sons in a home, right? Three sons. They have the oldest son. Sometimes I have to use fingers when I do this too. Three sons, and you think, well, we're going to divide the inheritance equally between all three. Oh, no, we're not. Now I'm going to use fingers on the other hand. We're going to take that inheritance, we're going to divide it up into four parts. And the two youngest ones will each get one part, and the oldest will get two portions. That's the double portion. And the Bible says, if I have the reference right, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You can write that down. 2 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. And if I have the reference wrong, you can correct me later. That Reuben forfeited his birthright because he laid with his father's wife. Remember that incident? You might need to read through the Bible this year and recall that incident. Guess who was receiving the birthright? Guess who's receiving this double portion? It's Joseph. And how is that happening? Through his two sons. So it should have just been Joseph, right? He wasn't the firstborn. He should have just received a normal part. But you remember, Joseph had that coat, that special coat. It's a symbol of his father's favor that was upon him. And his brothers tried to kill him. And Reuben should have been the one who should have received the birthright, but forfeited that due to his sin. And now this birthright is being passed on to the two sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt, right? Because both Ephraim and Manasseh were born to Joseph before Jacob came to Egypt. And he says, they are mine. And if there's any question, what does he mean by they are mine? Well, he says, they are mine just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Those are my sons. He's saying, these two sons of yours, Joseph, my grandsons, are now my sons. Why is that a big deal? Because they would receive an inheritance. And if you were to turn to this non-inspired part of your Bible, to the back, to the maps, and you see the tribal inheritance of the 12 tribes of Israel, you probably won't see a tribe of Joseph on there. What do you see instead? Ephraim and Manasseh. Guess what? How did they get to that point where they are included with the 12 tribes of Israel? This is how it happened right here. Joseph received this special blessing in his tribe by having these two sons adopted, just like they were brothers with the rest of the sons of Judah and Levi and all of them that were the other brothers in here too. Look at verse 6. So he says, and thy issue, that's speaking of his descendants that were born after Ephraim and Manasseh, thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine and shall be called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance. So he's specifying that doesn't apply to the rest of your kids that were born after I came, after these two sons. It's just these two that are being adopted into my family, the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob, right? Well, let's make an application quickly here tonight. Do you know what? If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we have received the adoption of sons. It's referred to several times in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, two times in Romans chapter 8, one time in Romans chapter 9, one time in Ephesians chapter 1, and another time in Galatians chapter 4, speaks about us as believers today in this church age receiving the adoption as sons. Now, when you think about adoption in the biblical sense, and I didn't mention this with Ephraim and Manasseh. How old were Ephraim and Manasseh at this point? Well, they were born before Jacob came down into Egypt, left Canaan and came to Egypt. And now it's been 17 years because Jacob is now 147 years old. So they're at least 17 years old or older. They're probably in their early 20s, most likely. And they're being adopted. They're going to receive this adoption. And you know what? In the New Testament custom, if during the Bible times and New Testament times, if there was a wealthy landowner that he didn't have a son of his own, he would take one of his slaves sometimes and he would adopt him, his adult son, right? If we think of adoption, I think we went to the hospital and we got this little baby and we brought it home and adopted her. Or maybe we had a five-year-old child that we took into our home and adopted him and became one of our own. But how many of you go and adopt a 35-year-old man? No, doesn't happen. But in the culture of that day, that's what they do. And that person, that man would receive the full rights and inheritance and privileges that a natural-born son would receive in that home. You know what? We have received all the privileges that there are as sons of God, as children of God. Just share with you just what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. I should be able to just rattle that off here tonight, but I'll look in my Bible so I make sure I get it right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, that is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 3. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And listen to verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the pleasure of his goodwill. Oh, listen again as I go back to Galatians chapter 4. Fingers get dry this time here, mine too. It's hard to turn the pages. Listen to this. I'm not going to read the whole thing here for the sake of Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In verse 5 of Galatians 4, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So if you're in Christ here tonight, you have that privilege of the full rights and privileges of an adult son, an heir with Christ, passing on the baton. Back in Genesis chapter 48, if you would. So there's an important part, even in verse 7, that needs to be mentioned too. Jacob, as he has now adopted these two sons, and Joseph has received the right of the firstborn, right? Remember, these are the two things that, Jacob had actually wrestled away from his brother Esau. What were those? The birthright and the blessing. And this is one of those. Here's the birthright right here that we've been talking about. But look at verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. You know what? Jacob had a very special love for Rachel. Remember, he loved Joseph. He loved Benjamin, especially when he thought that Joseph was dead and Benjamin was his only son from Rachel. You remember just the special affection that he had for Benjamin, right? Because of his love for Rachel, his great love for her. And as Rachel, he thought, died prematurely, she died on the way or the coming, or she should have had more children. And it seems in a sense that here it is, the fulfillment of that, in a sense that even though she wasn't able to give birth to more children, now under Joseph, there are two sons that are going to be part of the 12 tribes of Israel and part of that the inheritance that they will receive here. All right, let's kind of bring things to a conclusion here as we get to that final point. So when death is near, faith focuses on the things of God. The first focus, the person of faith focuses on the reality of the life to come. Chapter 47, verses 28 through 31. Second, the person of faith prioritizes the passing on of a spiritual legacy. Chapter 48, verses 1 through 7. And then finally, the person of faith longs for the blessing of God on his descendants. The person of faith longs for the blessing of God on his descendants. The blessing of God. Parents, grandparents, I'm guessing that you pray and you pray that God would bless your children. You pray that God would bless your grandchildren. That's what Jacob wanted to do to his grandchildren, his children and his grandchildren when he was passing on the baton. The person of faith longs for the blessing of God on his descendants, some benefit, some favor that God would show upon them. Can I just simply say, he wanted his descendants to be in a right relationship with God. You know what? That's what I want for my children more than anything. That's what I want for my grandchildren more than anything, is for them to be under the blessing of God. I want them to be in a right relationship with God. And I hope that that's your prayer for your children and your grandchildren, is you want them to be in a right relationship with God in heaven. Listen to the text we get as we continue on. Verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Now, it might seem like, is Jacob having a senior moment right here? That he doesn't realize who is before him? He's just named off these two sons, and he's just given them the right of the firstborn to Joseph and to these two sons. He's just adopted them, formally adopted him. And now as this seems to be the formal ceremony, let's think, and I'm borrowing this from another preacher. Think of a wedding. And if I'm the preacher who's standing up before here, and the bride and her father come down the aisle, as the father walks his daughter down the aisle. And what does the preacher say when the father and his daughter get up front? What does he say? Who gives this woman to this man? Now, do I ask that because who are you? I've never seen you before. Of the father? No, that is a formal ceremony. And that's just the way we do it, isn't it? That's our custom. And did Jacob really not realize who these were? No, I think this is part of that. This is a formal custom that is going. This is an important thing that is going on, an important part of passing on a spiritual legacy, of longing for that blessing of God to be passed along to his descendants. So verse 9 says, and Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. Right? Isn't that a wonderful reply? Who are these? And Joseph says, these are the sons that God has given me in this place. Would you have thought that Egypt would have been the place where Joseph would have received such blessing? Egypt! Are they favorable to people who love the Lord God? Are they favorable to the worship of the Lord God Jehovah? Do the Egyptians love the people of God? Do they love the true God of heaven? None of those things are true. We think about our country today. Is our country today favorable towards the people of God today? those who are born again believers in Christ, who believe in this book, who believe in the God of this book, who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not favorable overall, are they? The world has never been a friend to the children of God, to the Lord. But God blessed him. God blessed Joseph, and he's acknowledging that. Now look at verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see. Now, I don't know that means necessarily that Jacob was completely blind. Right? Sometimes a person can be legally blind, and they still can see perhaps shapes and figures and stuff like that. And he says, and he brought them near unto him. That's Joseph. And he kissed them and embraced them. Isn't this just a tender moment? You had those moments, some of those milestones with your children and grandchildren. How about those of you dads walking your daughter down the aisle? What a moment that is to walk your daughter down the aisle. It's hard for me not to cry in that moment. I restrained myself. I'm sure my daughter was saying, just don't lose it, Dad. Don't ruin this moment for me, right? But those are tender moments that come. You can think of some of those other tender moments that you've had as well. And here it is, just this loving tenderness, right? Jacob has adopted these two grandsons as his own sons, and here he is, he embraces them and kisses them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath shown me also thy seed. You know what Jacob's saying? I never thought I would see you again, Joseph. I was sure that you were dead, right? As the other brothers came in, his other sons had presented that coat of many colors that had been dipped in blood and ripped apart. He thought he was dead, and Joseph was gone. And he was bereaved because of that. And he was going to go to the grave a sad man because of that. And here he is, he's seen Joseph, and he's also seen his sons, his grandsons. Oh, even though this is a sad time, it was a glorious time of rejoicing. I hope when I'm about ready to cross that finish line and my life, my Christian race is just about done, I hope that I can look back and reflect upon the goodness of God. We didn't plan that tonight. Where Contra Many Blessings was picked. I don't tell her to pick that one here tonight. But I hope you can go back and look in your life and count those blessings. Can you look back from those milestones in your life and count the blessings of God in your life? Oh, we should do that. We should take that time. And we could be here all night, but we ought not to do that here tonight. Joseph brought them out from between his knees, verse 12, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph took both Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Okay, so what's happening? This formal adoption ceremony, as these probably 20-something men are coming before their grandfather, and they're going to be bowing in reverence, respect, before their grandfather at this point, as the blessing is going to be passed on. Remember, the birthright and the blessing. Now we have the blessing here too. And Joseph has them just where they need to be, because as he brought these two grandsons before him, which hand was the hand of blessing? The right hand. I do know my right hand too, right? The right hand. Actually, by the way, here's a little Hebrew lesson. Benjamin, or Benjamin, son of my right hand, right? That's what Benjamin means. And Joseph is going to be sure that his father's right hand is going to go on the head of Manasseh, the older one of these two sons. But look at verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head. Well, maybe he just couldn't see well. Maybe he was just a little senile. But look at what the text says. Guiding his hands wittingly. He knew exactly what he was doing. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life, shepherded me, taken care of me, right? Who's this? What does Jacob do for a living? He's a shepherd. Shepherd takes care of sheep. takes good care of them. You know what? God's the one who shepherded me. He's taken care of me. All my life, long unto this day. Verse 16, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be on them, and the name of my fathers, and Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Folks, the blessing has just happened. It's just been passed on. Look at Joseph's reaction, verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Literally, it was evil in his eyes. He didn't like this one bit. And he held up his father's hand. Which hand was he holding up at this point? His right one. Get that hand off his head, I think is what he's thinking. He's saying that out loud at that point. Held up his father's right hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. Dad, you've made a mistake. Verse 18, and Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but surely his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now, this is an interesting statistic that Ross notes here in commentator. He says, the blessing being given to the younger was done in four consecutive generations. Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, and Ephraim over Manasseh. Sometimes God works in ways that we're not going to expect. And I think normally Joseph was a pretty discerning and he was right in tune with the Lord, what was going on. And this time, who is it that really knows what God's doing and is right in line with the will of God in his life? It's Jacob, isn't it? Yeah, as that blessing is passed on. So let me just leave you with this. Birthright, think of inheritance of the land, right? The children of Israel, when they went to inherit the land, Ephraim and Manasseh received an inheritance of the land. Guess which tribe had the largest inheritance? Ephraim was one of the largest of those. And when you think of the blessing, think of lots of descendants. You think of the tribes. What was one of the most prominent tribes? I think Judah was prominent. It was Ephraim. The blessing was upon Ephraim here as well. A person of faith longs for the blessing of God as a descendant. And that's what Jacob was doing. He passed the baton. He didn't drop it. He didn't forget to hold it up. He successfully passed it along to the next generation. Where are we, beloved? Are we taking that baton and are we passing it off to the next generation? Right? They're reaching out their hand. Are we ready to pass it along to them, to put it in their hand and successfully pass along our faith? Because we should long for the blessing of God on those we love dearly, those that are our own flesh and blood. When death is near, faith focuses on the things of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness again and blessings. Lord, we praise you for your goodness. Thank you again for this example from the life of Jacob and his sons. Lord, thank you again that we have that privilege of passing along our faith to the next generation. Help us to do that by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.